Good morning, church.
Good morning.
You are fantastic. We have quite a few in the building here this morning, and I know we have quite a few online at home as well. I'd like to take a moment to welcome everyone to Midway Church of Christ, to our Sunday worship service. It's great to have you here. We are blessed by your presence, and we pray that you will be blessed for having been here this morning. Like to make a special welcome to Gordon and Charlene Brown. They've been Christians for a number of years, even back in New Mexico some years ago. Been members of a local congregation for about 7 years. They've been visiting with us for 4 weeks now, and they like us, and they would like to place membership with Midway. So we'd like to welcome Gordon and Charlene to our membership. Good to have you. You might raise your hand so everyone knows where you are. Great. As we open our service again, we'd like to welcome everyone, both in the building and online. Let's go to our Father in prayer as we begin our worship service. Father God, we humbly approach you, so blessed to be your children. So thankful, Lord, that you are such an awesome God. And Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you for sending your Son to die for us. And Father, we thank you for your word so that we can know you and know what you would have us to do. We thank you for the gospel and for its saving power when we allow it to work in our lives as you intended. Father, we thank you for Gordon and Charlene Brown and that they have placed membership with this congregation. We know that they will be a blessing to us, and we pray that we will be a blessing to them as we work together to do your work in this community. And Lord, we ask that you bless this service this morning. Help us to all open our hearts to you, to praise and worship you, to gain the most from the lesson that Russell has prepared for us. And Father, above all else, we thank you for Jesus, and it's through his name we pray. Amen.
Okay, today's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God."
It's good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it
good to be a Christian?
Amen.
There was a young man, he was a college student. He walked into a photography studio with a picture in a frame and told the man working there that he wanted a duplicate copy of the photograph. So as the man took it out of the frame, he noticed that there was an inscription on the back of this photograph, and it said, "My dearest Tom, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for all eternity. Signed, Helen." But it had a P.S. "If we break up, I want this picture back." Now, what kind of commitment is that? I mean, he's always going to have a little shadow of doubt, isn't he? We don't like things to be half-hearted or uncertain. Jesus, as he taught on this earth, made it very clear that he wanted people that were in it all the way. And he wanted authentic discipleship, authentic Christians. We like things to be real. In fact, now in our culture today, we often rely on things to tell us if something's real or fake. On social media, you have the little blue check of authenticity. If you want to know if that tweet's really from that person, you want to see that check, because if not, somebody may be being an imposter. Sometimes we look at pretend as something that is adorable or admirable or precious. When my granddaughter pretends that she has a restaurant in the middle of our living room, and she asks me what I want, and I tell her a hamburger and this and that, and so she makes it all and gives it to me on a plate that's empty. And I begin to pretend like I'm eating it, and it's all pretend, but if I relied on that for my nourishment, I would become anemic. I would get skinnier and skinnier. And you can't rely on pretend. If I want real food, I want something that's real, don't I? We like things that are authentic. And sometimes we question, is it true or not? Sometimes I tell some preacher illustrations and you wonder, is that really true?
Amen.
But if I say it, you can always count on it. It's authentic. Unless I tell you it's not. All right. So, it's amazing when you think about how many things in our culture and in our world claim to be true or real, but they really aren't. We're told that $500 billion was lost in counterfeiting every year. That's 3.3% of world trade. People that say, this is real, but it's not. 22% of footwear, 16% of clothing, 13% of leather goods, 12% of electronics, 7% of watches. And then the list goes on from there. Medical equipment, perfume, cosmetics, jewelry, toys, pharmaceuticals, and the list goes on. So they're saying this is real, but it's not. When the New Testament was written, the writers pointed to the importance of our discipleship being authentic. Paul would say these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. He said, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and is risen again." The Apostle Paul, who would say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." He lived all in, and he called people to be all in. And it all began with Jesus, who called us, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, take up the will of God in their life, and follow me wherever I lead." But we're going to look at a text this morning where Jesus shows us three conditions of authentic discipleship. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, to discover three conditions for following Christ. Because what he's looking for is not what is fake, but what is real. And if you look at the pollsters, there are lots of people in America that will say, "I am a Christian." But by their actions, they deny that claim. They claim to be authentic, but they're not. We have to make sure we're authentic. And here, Jesus is going to give us some conditions where we can see, do we measure up to authentic Christianity or not? Are we true disciples, or not? Are we real or are we fake? One thing I really like today is when someone says something, you'll often hear them do a fact check. And because of technology, you can find out if what they're saying is really true or not. I like that because I want to know the truth. What about you're following Jesus? Are you a true follower? Let's look at what this text teaches us. First of all, the call must supersede our comfort. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus, remember, we're studying on Wednesday nights and we've been in Luke chapter 9. And remember what has been happening. Jesus has called them to discipleship. The voice has come out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I love." God shows Jesus as glorified. He shows Jesus as supreme. And he shows Jesus as the authority. And now people are coming to Jesus and they're wanting to follow him. And he encounters a man that volunteers. Jesus didn't say, like he did with Peter, James, and John, "Follow me." This guy comes up and says, "At this time, as the time approached for him," let's look at 57. "As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus replied, 'Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place.'" Oftentimes they would see a rabbi or a teacher that would be someone they would follow. And often the people that followed the rabbi, they were talking about being people who would follow them, and they were getting the dust of his feet. Wherever he went, whatever he said, they listened to, and they became his proteges. And many times who you picked would make a big difference in your status. If you picked a rabbi that was really charismatic and good and everybody listened to him, then your stock goes up. So people were seeing Jesus as charismatic and powerful, and people were following him. And he looked to Jesus as someone, if I follow him, if I get in that boat, if I get on that bandwagon, then that's going to be good for me and my status. And so he says, "I'll follow you." But Jesus knew his mind and knew his heart, and he says, if you want to follow me, it's not about celebrity. It's not about status. It's not about making you look good. If you follow me, it's not about comfort. It's about the call. And what was the call? Deny yourself. I don't know me. I don't know me. I don't know me. Take up your cross. Not just your burdens, but take up the will of God. The will of God was the cross. The cross was the will of God. When Jesus was in the garden, he said, "Let this cup pass from me." The will of God. Take up whatever God puts on your plate that day. You do that. And follow me. That was the call. He called people to difficulty. Not to comfort, but many times to pain and persecution. Listen to what he's going to say in the next few chapters. Starting with, in chapter 10, he sends the group out, and he says, "I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves." Does that sound like a comfortable place to be? I mean, who wants to get dropped off in a salvage yard and let some Doberman pinchers chase them around? Anybody want to sign up for that? No, that's dangerous. That's not comfortable. Jesus doesn't call us as disciples to something that's comfortable. He calls us to something that's going to be difficult. All kinds of hotel names. If you go on the internet and you look up, you know, B&Bs and hotels, you'll get some pretty interesting names. And most of us are attracted to names that have quality or comfort in their name, right? There's one bed and breakfast in Europe called the Llama Pajama B&B. I'm not staying there. Okay. Or if you're driving through a town and it's the Ace Motel, I'm probably not going to stop in there. You know. Or some hotels and inns have names that talk about economy, right? Motel 6, Super 8, different names. But the names that give us a little bit of magnetism that draws to them, Quality Inn, Comfort Inn, Embassy Suites, those things are telling us this is a place you can be comfortable. And if you call and make reservations at a hotel, what are you often checking for? What are their amenities? Is there a free breakfast involved? I always ask if they got a gym. And then I get there and find out that the gym's out of order, and that makes me upset. But what are we looking for? We're looking for something that's going to be comfortable. Now, if you came in here and we hadn't touched the thermostats, we'd left them off for 5 or 6 days and just let the temperature be the temperature, there would be some Sundays that you wouldn't be very comfortable. People would be fanning like last week. Now, it's nice today, right? Thank Herman, it's nice and comfortable today. But if it gets too cold or too hot, we'll see, right? Gets too cold, people will be wearing toboggans and getting blankets out, and you'll do something to make yourself comfortable if you're too cold. If you're too hot, then people will be fanning and expressing that, right? Jesus doesn't call us to be comfortable. He calls us to a cross. He calls us, blessed are you when people persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you. Paul will say, anyone who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Christianity and discipleship is about sacrifice. It's about suffering. It's about giving up things. If you're attracted to Jesus because you think that's going to be comfortable and prosperous, you're reading the Bible the wrong way. Because he doesn't call us to that. He calls us to something else. And that was the message to this person. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. When the fox is being attacked by the enemy, it has a good place to hide. When birds, it's raining and they need a place to take shelter, they've got a nest. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. If you're going to come follow me, it's not going to be comfortable. There's a cost. And Jesus wanted him to understand the cost. It's interesting in this text. It's almost like Jesus is saying, you don't want to follow me. This isn't going to be easy. It's like talking them out of following him to get them to be in the right state to follow him. Because what's he fixing to do? He's fixing to send all these guys out, and they're going to be persecuted. It's going to be difficult. Their families are going to disown them. It's going to be difficult. But it's worth it. But Jesus is saying, I have to be Lord of all, or I can't be Lord at all. You have to make me first place. And if you want to follow Jesus and be comfortable, whatever you withhold from him, he's going to test. Because he has to have 100% commitment from us as we follow him. Jesus makes it clear. The guy says, he has the desire, I'll follow you wherever you go. But Jesus knew his heart. And so he tells him, you either got to change or not. And what's interesting about these three encounters is, it doesn't tell us what the guy did. We don't know if he said, okay, I'll sacrifice it all and follow him. We often assume that they just went away. It doesn't tell us, does it? But what we are left with is what Jesus says. If you want to come and follow me, you got to be serious. All-out effort, serious approach, never die, never quit attitude. That's what Jesus is looking for, because sometimes it's not going to be easy being a Christian. That's not just because of what the world does. Sometimes it's not easy being a Christian because of what other Christians do to us, right? But sometimes it's difficult. Jesus says your call has to supersede your comfort. Secondly, the next guy comes to him in verse 59. Jesus says to another, follow me. Jesus has his eyes on somebody, just like he called his other followers. and they dropped their nets and left. He says, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And Jesus has shown us that mission must supersede the urgencies of life. Now, this is a little confusing because it sounds kind of harsh. He's saying, let me go bury my dad. And Jesus says, no, you go preach the kingdom of God. And we think, well, wait a minute. His dad just died. But in reality, in their culture, when Jews died, they buried them within hours, if not the same day. So logically, it would seem that this guy's dad isn't dead, because if he was dead, he would be burying him. He'd be taking care of it. But in their culture, not because of what the Old Testament said, but because of what Jewish culture had become, they often stayed close to their families, and they had the responsibility of burying their dads before they went off and did other things. And also, if they were the oldest son, it would mean their inheritance. And so he was, in essence, saying, let me withhold this responsibility of burying my father before I make the commitment to follow you. And Jesus said, no, the call is now. They dropped their nets and followed Jesus. Matthew left the tax collector's booth and followed Jesus. Elisha burned all his stuff and followed Elijah. Acts 19, they burned their books of sorcery and they committed themselves to Jesus. When you get the call, you drop everything and you put Jesus first. That's the message. But it shows us the principle that the mission, what's his mission? Preach the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? The good news about the kingdom of God is the church. He was to go begin to tell people about the kingdom of God. That was his mission. And when you have a mission, you can't, anything else that's urgent can't supersede that. It supersedes everything else. And sometimes it's difficult to catch that balance, isn't it? I'll tell you a story that I still wrestle with when I think about it. I thought about it this week, and it still turns my stomach a little bit. I still wrestle with it. So part of that's because I'm weird. But anyway, I was a youth minister. I had taken my kids to a summer camp. I was teaching. I had a lot of responsibilities that week at the camp. And back home, which was several hours away, one of the elders there, who I was very, very close to, his wife passed away. And I got a phone. This is before cell phones and smartphones and stuff like that, but I got a page, and I called the number, found out the news, and they asked me to do the funeral. But I was at camp with a bunch of teenagers, had a bunch of responsibilities, and oftentimes I'd be in that situation, and I would just leave, drive home, do whatever I needed to do, and come back. But when I went to talk to the director, he said, the kids at the camp are alive. You've made a commitment. In essence, let the dead bury the dead. He didn't want me to leave camp. And I had made a commitment to the camp, and I had made a commitment to him, but my heart was back home, and I was laid awake at night wrestling and struggling with that decision. And I finally submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, Ephesians chapter 5:21. I had responsibilities that nobody else could really do, so I stayed. But I still wrestle with that. And years later, I would be at other camps and other places, and things would come up, and I would go home and take care of them and come back if I had to, because it was a different circumstance. You might have made a different decision. I made the decision at the time. But either way, the important thing is you keep the mission first. And sometimes it can get difficult to make that decision, can it? But Jesus lays the principle down. The mission has to be first. I don't know if you watched all the tennis stuff going on this last week, but in one of the semifinal matches. Jennifer Brady was playing in the semifinals, and as the match started, her shoelace broke. And so they show her on the television lacing her shoe back up. She was in the match. She was on a mission, and her shoelace broke. And what does she do? Does she have to take care of the urgent need? You can't keep playing with your shoelace broke because your shoe will come off, and that won't be good. So she fixes it, and then she goes on and plays. What she doesn't do is take the shoe off, throw it in the trash, get a credit card, go down to the local store, go shopping, buy some new shoes, and come back, right? Because why? She's in the match. The reality of what Jesus is saying is you are on a mission. You have made a commitment. There's urgent things that you will have to take care of. Take care of them, but always get back to the mission. Make sense? Clear as mud? What's our mission? To go to heaven and take as many people with us as we can?
Amen.
To love your wife as Christ loved the church? To bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? What's your mission? Put that first. Jesus said, seek first my kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. Put me first. Stay on mission. I learned a lot. I've been preaching and teaching the gospel for 40 years. Started when I was a teenager. But midway through, I learned a very important lesson. If I'm ever too busy being a preacher to sit down and study the Bible with someone, I'm too busy. Because you can be involved in all kinds of things that are good, but you can miss what's really important. Stay on what's really important. Don't lose focus. Keep your balance. Jesus said, the people that are spiritually dead can bury their dead. You come and you follow me. Put me first. Then finally he says, an undivided heart must supersede half-heartedness. He's going to be talking to someone who was divided in his allegiances. And it says in verse 60, Jesus said to them, 61, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus said, no. Again, it says sounds pretty harsh. No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom. If you put your hand to the plow and you look back over your shoulder, the oxen are going to take you all over the place. It's not like now where you can get in one, hook up to the satellite, you know, play video games while your tractor's hoeing rows, okay? Back then, if you looked back and you didn't focus on where you were going, you would go astray. What happened to Lot's wife when she looked back? One of the messages of the Bible is don't look back, look forward. Repentance is not backward looking, it's forward looking. Forget what's behind and press on to what's ahead. Jesus says, if you put your hand to the plow, you make a commitment, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, Solomon would say. Go all in is what Jesus is telling him. And why did Jesus say that? No, don't go back and tell your family. That seems kind of insensitive, doesn't it? Sounds kind of harsh. But Jesus knew if the guy went home, what would happen? You don't really want to follow Jesus, do you? You're being a little radical. We need you here. How can you go do that when we need you to do this? Almost every time I go to foreign missions, someone will say, well, we need to do more here. Why don't you just stay here? Well, we got to do both. Local missions is important. Foreign missions is important. It's all important, right? But Jesus says, when you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. Be all in. Put me first. I have to be number one. Gail Sayers would say in his book, I Am Third, God is first, my friends and family are second, I am third. We have to put God first, regardless of the cost. He said he knew if he went back, he might stay home. Jesus says, no, it begins now. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Does it mean that the guy couldn't go back home? And it doesn't tell us what the guy did. But what Jesus is telling them and his disciples is, I got to be Lord of all, or I can't be Lord at all. You can't put me on the throne and then call your own shots. You have to let me be the authority in your life. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Do you put him first? Jesus is showing us that if we follow him, we have to be committed and we need to count the cost. I don't know if you know the name Wilma Rudolph. She was an Olympic champion, but when she was born, she had many obstacles. She was born premature. Early on in her development, she would have double pneumonia, scarlet fever, and polio. Polio left her disabled at 4 years old. She would have to wear braces on a leg that had become paralyzed. Her mom would have to drive a couple of hours to take her to a hospital to get treatment and back. And through this time, especially because of her mother, she learned that commitment was important. The doctor said she would never walk, but her mother said she would. And she said, later on, I always believe my mother. She would, by the age of 9, she would not just be walking, but she would begin to run faster than the boys in the neighborhood. And when she was 16, in 1956, she ran in the Melbourne Australian Games and won a bronze medal at age 16. She came back to high school in 1960. In Rome, she was the first woman to ever win 3 gold medals in 1 Olympic Games. The 100-yard dash, the 200-yard, I'm thinking American, 100-meter, 200-meter, and then the 4x4 relay. Setting world records in every single event. There's an award, it's been given 24 times, to women that accomplish great things and athletics, called the Wilma Rudolph Courage Award, given to people that inspirationally overcome obstacles. She had a quote. When I was running track in college, I read the quote. I wrote it in my workout journal. It said that the triumph cannot be had without the struggles. It's true, isn't it? Without the struggle. You can't be triumphant without the struggle. Jesus is saying, you want to be my follower? You want to be my disciple? Triumph can't be had. You can't be authentic in your discipleship without the struggle. If you think it's going to be comfortable, if you think it's not going to have sacrifice, you're not reading the same Bible. And what's amazing is Jesus did all those things. Jesus didn't come to earth. It wasn't comfortable. The cross wasn't comfortable. Jesus surrendered himself to God fully. Jesus did everything he's asked us to do. And Kendall's fixing to lead us in a song called I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. We sing that song. It's a powerful song. No turning back. No turning back. When I heard that song the first time I was a kid, it camps and it kind of had a cool melody and it stuck in my head. But I really didn't fully understand the meaning of all that. Some of the history of that particular song is interesting. There was a revival in Europe. Many of the people that were there decided that they were going to dedicate themselves to mission work. One of those Welsh men went to northern India to a tribe that was savage headhunters. And there was a family that became believers. And the mantra of their life was, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. And it cost them everything. Persecution, their lives, everything. The missionary went and told an Indian about that particular event. And that's where the origin of the song comes from. I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. That's the message that Jesus was trying to penetrate into the hearts of people who said, I'll do it, but they weren't ready. What about you? What does your life say about you're following Jesus? And if you haven't made that commitment, make it today. Repent, confess, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, and follow Jesus. It is the greatest commitment you will ever make. As we sing.
It is now time for us to partake in communion feast. And as we do that, we need to think, have we made a commitment to God? God's made a commitment to us. And John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So Jesus sent his Son, Jesus, and he died once for the sins of all. Even though Jesus was blameless and without sin, he still felt anguish. He still felt pain. He went voluntarily to die for us. We know before he was hung on the cross to die that he prayed. We know that he met with his apostles and he set up this communion, which we're going to take, in which the bread represents his body that was broken on the cross for us, and the wine represents the blood that was shed for us. Jesus put his trust into God, saying, God, not my will be done, but yours. God was committed to us. Jesus was committed to us. Are we committed to him? At this time, as we partake of the communion, we need to reflect on our own lives and how we're living it, and if we are committed to Jesus and committed to God, and that we never forget the sacrifice that was made for us. This time, if you'll open up, we'll take the bread out and offer a prayer for the bread. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us and your commitment to us. And we know we are all sinners and we fall far short. But we are so thankful for Jesus, and we are thankful for his sacrifice. And because of that, that we have an eternal life with you. We pray that as we partake of this bread, we do so in a pleasing manner. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll pray once more for the cup. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that you love the world. You love all of us. And we know this wasn't an easy journey for Jesus, and we know that this was painful, and he suffered, and he bled, and he died. But we know that that blood washes away our sins and gives us the hope of eternity with you in heaven. As we partake of the fruit of the vine, let us remember the blood that was shed on the cross for our sins. Separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, we're also commanded to give, in which we have been blessed. And the contributions we've been receiving has been excellent throughout the whole pandemic. And we thank each and every one of you for giving. If you haven't given yet this week, there is a box in the back that you can drop your contributions off. And we need to make a commitment to our contributions, just like we make a commitment to living for Jesus, setting aside that money at the beginning of the week so we make sure and we have enough that we can give back to God, which we've been blessed, and the work may continue. I'll say a prayer for the contribution. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the many skills that you have blessed us with and our ability to earn a living. We realize that everything we have comes from you, and nothing would be possible without you. We pray that as each of us gives, that we do so with a cheerful heart, and that this money collected will further continue your work in the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a special announcement that Russell is going to come up and give.
We've had a few announcements we wanted to make sure that people online could hear as well. But on September 23rd, on Wednesday nights, we're going to open our Bible class up to the public. So the Red Letter Edition that we've been doing online, the building will be open for people to come into the auditorium so that I'm not so lonely. And we also are going to have a special children's program on Wednesday evenings at the same time. So the children will go straight to class in the fellowship hall. It'll be set up to where they're spread out, and they'll have a special. It's kind of a combination between class and puppets and powwow, the different things we do for kids. But we have some people that are working hard to give the kids a good program that night, and we ask that no one just drop their kids off and leave, but that they have a responsible adult with them that can come into the auditorium if you're not helping with that and be a part of the Bible class, but someone be present. And it's going to be from 7 to 7:45, and we hope that people will participate. If you have questions, we'll be giving more information out as the weeks go by. And then last week, we had mentioned we've already helped a family that is in Louisiana, and we were trying to find a specific congregation or some families that could use some help, and Freddie Anderson made some contacts, and there is a church in the area that was hit very severely that we're going to plan to send some money to, and it is the Mill Street Church of Christ there in Lake Charles. There's several congregations, a congregation of about 210 people. You can see that the church building received quite a bit of damage. Here's a few other pictures of the building. And I talked to a minister there who's also one of the elders, and they've been without power, but they have opened up the back of their building, and they're feeding people in the community from the back of their building. And they have plans to help a lot of people. So the money we send will be used to help them repair their building, help people in the community, and especially right now, just help feed people and do some of the basic things, especially until they get power back. And since we've experienced some of the same things in the past, we have some empathy for what they're going through. And we have budgeted $2,000 to send for disaster relief there, and we're going to try to ask the congregation to match that. So next Sunday, September 20th, we're going to be having a special contribution. Since we're not passing the plates, if you'll just mark on your check in the memo hurricane relief or disaster relief, anything except contribution, we'll put that toward the special contribution. If you're going to give cash, then just put it in an envelope, write disaster relief or Hurricane Laura or Mill Street Church of Christ or whatever you'd like. And we will try to do some things to help them and continue to help them. And at some point, we may even, if some people are interested, we may go over there and help them with some of the physical things if you like to do that kind of thing. So there's a lot of need that's going to be there for a long time, but we wanted to make sure we gave people the opportunity to give specifically to a church and a community that is needing some help. So that will be next Sunday. If you're not going to be here, you can still drop it by the building anytime through the mail slot, or you can mail it in if you're online and you're still worshiping online from home. Send that in earlier in the week. But pray for them and for other victims of that. And we're going to say goodbye to the online people, but we wanted them to be aware of what was going on